And now I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 as we continue in our series. If you are new with us this morning, we are in a sermon series where we are looking at the theme of rest in the Bible. And this morning we are going to be looking at the topic of rest as it relates to practicing solitude and silence. And so we're going to be reading a scripture from Mark chapter 1. Verses 29 through 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that your word would teach us and guide us, challenge us and convict us, change us and transform us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've seen a couple of articles recently about a group of people in Japan who are known as the Hikikomori. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Hikikomori. These are the people who are so reclusive that they withdraw from all social contact and often do not leave their homes for sometimes years at a time. And apparently this is a major problem in Japan. It's been around since the 1980s, but it's been growing in recent years. A recent survey estimates that approximately 1.5 million people in Japan are living in complete social isolation. There are many reasons for this, and the reasons are complex, but many experts seem to agree that technology is actually one of the main culprits. Even though the internet and social media are supposed to make us more connected, they can often have the effect of actually making people more socially isolated, and consequently levels of loneliness and anxiety and depression are on the rise, especially among those who are socially isolated. So there's an extreme of people who are completely cut off from the world and are afraid to be around others, but there are other people on the other extreme who are afraid of being by themselves. There are some people in the world today who want to surround themselves with as many people as possible, as much activity as possible, and as much noise as possible because they simply don't know how to handle solitude or silence. Perhaps they like noise and activity because it distracts them from an emptiness that exists that they just do not want to confront. There's a philosopher by the name of Peter Kreeft who wrote about this. He said, "We want to complexify our lives. We don't have to, we want to. We want to be harried and hassled and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very things we complain about. For if we had leisure, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gaping hole in our hearts and be terrified because that hole is so big that nothing but God can fill it." So there are those who would be afraid to be around others. There are those who would be afraid to be by themselves. And really, the Bible steers us away from both of those extremes. The Bible steers us away from excessive social isolation, and it steers us away from excessive social interaction. Because on the one hand, the Bible says that human beings were created for community. You see that right in the beginning of Scripture, that after God created Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone, and that God immediately made him a helper. Now, many people look at that, and they often talk about that as if it's a statement about the goodness of marriage. It is a statement about the goodness of marriage, but I actually think it's a statement about something much bigger than marriage. It's a statement about how God created humanity in general. We weren't designed to be socially isolated. Whether you are married or single doesn't matter. We were designed to be with others. The New Testament says that we need the body of Christ, whether married or single, if we are going to get through life and grow. We need the fellowship and support of others. So to be healthy, we need community. At the same time, the Bible also makes clear that to be healthy, we need times of solitude and silence. We need times of being away from others so that we can be exclusively with the Lord. And that's what I want to explore this morning. One of the most basic reasons I'm convinced that we need the practice of solitude and silence is because Jesus regularly practiced solitude and silence. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? If we are followers of Jesus, that means we seek to follow him in everything he practiced and everything that he demonstrated. And this then would be one of those areas. Or to put it another way, if the incarnate Son of God could not get through his earthly life without the need for solitude and silence, then it would be pretty audacious of us to say we could get through our lives without those practices as well. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what Jesus modeled. This is what Jesus showed. This is one of the things he wanted us to practice. So, what exactly do we see when we look at the life of Jesus? Well, I want to look at five snapshots this morning of the life of Jesus and show you how significant this was in terms of his practices throughout his earthly life. So, let's look at five snapshots together. And first, the first snapshot we'll see is that he spent time in solitude early in the morning. Now, I don't know if he did this every morning, but it seems that this was something he prioritized. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus went on this healing spree in Mark chapter 1. And it really was a healing spree. At first, he heals a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Then he goes immediately from the synagogue to Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then, by the evening of that same day, they're bringing dozens of people to him to do more healings. And he's healing lots and lots of people. It was a flurry of activity. But after the busy night of activity, listen to what Jesus did the next morning. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Where you go? Where'd you go, Jesus? Do you notice what's happening here? Jesus thought it was important, particularly after the previous day's activity, to start his next day with solitude and silence. But the disciples did not understand what he was doing. In fact, they came and said, "Everyone is looking for you." It was as if they've said, "Look, there's more people to be healed. There's more people who are looking to meet with you, to receive what you can offer. There's more ministry to be done. There's more work to be done. There's so many opportunities." But Jesus thought it was important to set aside time in the midst of all the opportunities for solitude and silence to pray to the Father. From the disciples' perspective, it just looked unproductive. Like, this is a waste of time. But for Jesus, it wasn't unproductive. It was essential. Here's a second snapshot. He spent time in solitude throughout his days. In Luke 5, there's an account of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And I always laugh because after Jesus healed this man, he told him, "Don't go and tell anybody about this." Now, Jesus said that to a lot of people and nobody ever seemed to listen to him. Why did he say that? Well, he didn't want people flocking to him as a miracle worker because that was not the primary purpose for which he came. So he said, "Don't go and spread the news about this." Nevertheless, he went and spread the news anyway, and people were constantly coming to him. And Luke 5, verse 15 says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now think about that for a minute. Again, this shows us that for Jesus, solitude and silence and prayer were priorities. But it also shows us that Jesus considered those priorities more important than fame. All kinds of crowds were flocking to him. And what would most people in the world do, not only in that day, but in this day, if you had people flocking to you and were clamoring to see you? They wouldn't try to withdraw from it. They'd soak it up. Everybody seems to be obsessed with celebrity. Everyone seems to want to be famous. They'd soak it up. They'd be around as many people as they could. They'd exercise as much influence as they could. They'd be saying, yeah, let's gather around. They'd be taking selfies with everybody. I mean, Jesus wasn't interested in fame. And in fact, he had lots of opportunities to be more famous, more well-known, more loved. And yet it says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It shows us how important this was, not just as a one-time practice, but as a continual practice. Here's the third snapshot. He spent time in solitude before choosing his disciples, his apostles. Luke 6 says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Clearly, the choosing of the apostles was not something Jesus took lightly. It was a very significant decision for him. Jesus didn't just take a baseball cap and put a bunch of names in there and say, okay, well, I'm just going to pick out the first 12 that randomly. No, Jesus spent all night in prayer. And it shows you not only how significant this decision was, but it shows us that because it was a significant decision, Jesus believed prayer in solitude was extremely important. Here's a fourth snapshot. He spent time in solitude during the challenges of life and ministry. The first person to point people to Jesus in the Gospels was John the Baptist, but if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that the life of John the Baptist did not last long. In fact, John was beheaded because he became a threat to Herod. And when Jesus received the news about John's death, his first response was to go into solitude and pray. Look at this in Matthew 14:13. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he's talking about John's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus wanted solitude, but solitude was incredibly hard to come by because he constantly had a mob of people after him. They chased him down. He said, well, he's going to go hide somewhere else. We're going to go find him somewhere else. And so what happens if you read on is that's exactly what they did. They followed him. They found him. And then Jesus ends up performing what's one of his most famous miracles during this whole episode, which was the feeding of the 5,000. But what's interesting is that after herding 5,000 people and feeding 5,000 people, which I'm sure would have been absolutely exhausting, if for no other reason than he was around 5,000 people. I mean, you know, probably most of us would say, I'd be exhausted just being around 500 people for an extended period of time. We're talking 5,000 people here. And after that was over, what did he do? Once again, same episode, he spent time in solitude. Matthew 14:22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Clearly, all the difficulties of life and the exhaustion of ministry, Jesus felt the need to enter into solitude and prayer. The difficulties of learning of the death of John, the difficulties of the demands of his ministry, and he spent time in prayer and solitude. Let's look at one more snapshot, and that is that Jesus spent time in solitude before he went to the cross. On the night that Jesus was arrested, the disciples were gathered with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were gathered there, and Jesus, while they were there, he told his disciples to pray, but then if you read closely, you'll notice that for at least part of the time, he withdrew by himself and prayed on his own. It says in Luke chapter 22, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Then the disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The reason Jesus was in such anguish was because he was about to go to the cross to bear the penalty and the punishment for the sins of the world. And in that moment, Jesus had the need to go before the Father and pray to the Father. And I think there's no doubt that in that moment, he was strengthened by the Father for the task at hand, to finish and complete the task for which he had come. And the reason I say that is because if you read on in Luke, it says that when Jesus withdrew and prayed, that immediately an angel came and strengthened him. And so Jesus received something in that moment when he was in solitude and in prayer. What you can see from these snapshots, I hope, is that this was a major theme of his ministry. It was a major priority for Jesus to continually practice solitude and silence. And again, I say to you, if the incarnate Son of God could not make it through his earthly life, we might say, without this in his life, then how much more do we need solitude and silence and prayer in those moments in order to faithfully live in this world? Jesus modeled for this in his, modeled this for us in his life. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, then we must follow him in this area as well. That's really, if you were to ask me, what is the number one reason why we should do this, is because we follow Jesus and he did it. But there are a number of other good reasons why I believe we need this practice as well. And let me just give you five basic reasons. There are more than five we could list, but I'll just say five. And here's the first one. We should practice silence and solitude to spend time with the Lord. We have many relationships in our lives. Everybody sitting here, you have different relationships with a spouse or family members or friends or coworkers. We all have different relationships, friendships. And you know that in order for a relationship to grow, you need to spend time with another person. If you stop spending time with another person or you stop talking with them, that relationship will eventually die. It's just a basic truth about relationships. Well, the same is true with our relationship with the Lord. In order for us to grow in our relationship with him, we have to spend time with him. And one of the primary ways we spend time with him is setting aside time where it's simply us and God and prayer and talking to him. I don't know if you noticed when you looked at those snapshots of the life of Jesus, but did you notice that in every single case, solitude was always connected to prayer? Every case he was in solitude, he prayed, because he wasn't withdrawing and going into solitude just for the sake of staring at the walls or something. He was withdrawing for a specific purpose, and that was to be in fellowship with the Father and speak to the Father. And when we do that, when we withdraw, we trust that not only will God hear our prayers, but he will meet us there. I love the words of Psalm 62, which we read this morning. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." So we practice it to spend time with the Lord. Secondly, we practice it to minimize distractions in prayer. Does anybody have any distractions in their life? I don't think you do you? It is hard to pray sometimes because we have so many distractions. Our lives are filled with noise. Our lives are filled with distractions, and it makes it very hard to hear God. The famous missionary Jim Elliot wrote, he said, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, crowds. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence." Satan does not want you to spend time in solitary prayer, because he knows that when you do that, you will grow closer to God, you will be strengthened by God, you will receive guidance from God, and he doesn't want any of those things. So what he wants to do is fill your life with noise and distractions so that you never do any of it. That's why solitude is so important. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6. He said, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a reward that is waiting for those who make time for solitude and silence and prayer before the Father. We need to find times when we regularly close ourselves off from the noise of the world, close ourselves off from busyness and more conversations and more activities and more scrolling on our phones, but to close ourselves off from all of that so that we can simply be with the Lord. So we need that to minimize distractions in prayer. Thirdly, we need silence and solitude to meditate on God's word. We are told to meditate on the word of the Lord in numerous places in Scripture. Joshua 1 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." To meditate on God's word is different than just reading it. It is to spend time actually pondering it and filling our minds with it and listening to it carefully. We can't do that if we never make time to stop and sit quietly to ponder and meditate on the word of the Lord. There's a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Watson who said, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." In other words, we just don't make enough time. You're not going to get the same thing out of Scripture from speed reading as you would from sitting down and letting it soak into your soul. It's just a reality. And so we need this to meditate on God's word. Here's a fourth thing, is that we need silence and solitude to be physically and spiritually restored. As I've mentioned several times throughout this sermon series, human beings are finite creatures. We are not infinite. We have limits. And when we are physically and spiritually depleted, we need to spend time with the Lord in solitude and in silence to be strengthened and restored. This is something Jesus even talked to his disciples about. He said in Mark 6, after they had just returned from their first preaching tour, a lot of ministry, a lot of exhaustion, he said in Mark 6, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." You know, every single person needs times of refreshment and restoration. And we get this by spending time in the Lord's presence. I always like the words of Psalm 63, where David said, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Well, when David wrote that, he was in a dry and weary land where there was no water. He was in the wilderness, and he was depleted physically, and I'm sure he was depleted emotionally and spiritually and longing for refreshment, and he finds that in the Lord's presence. And I know that because if you read on in Psalm 63, verse 5, it says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." We need solitude and silence to be physically and spiritually restored. And here's a fifth thing. We need silence and solitude to seek the will of God. Jesus spent time in solitude to seek the Father's will. And we saw that when he spent the night in prayer before choosing his 12 apostles. But we need this as well in our own lives. We need it, generally speaking, just for the everyday faithful living. We need to seek the Lord's will in terms of how can I be a faithful Christian? How can I be a faithful neighbor today, Lord? How can I be a faithful parent? How can I be a faithful co-worker and do my job faithfully? How can I do all of these things? We need the guidance of the Lord every single day. We also need time. We have times where we need specific guidance. maybe about big decisions or big dilemmas. As I was thinking about this, it drew my mind back to the story of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms in 1521. And at that meeting, Luther was on trial because his beliefs had challenged the church at the time. And he was put on trial by the Catholic Church at the time, and he was asked if he would recant everything that he had taught. And in that moment, he knew that he was facing a life or death decision. Because if he didn't recant about what he believed to be true, the truth of the gospel, he could be executed as a heretic. So what did he do? Well, if you remember the story, initially he didn't do anything. He asked to have the night to think it over. And he spent a night praying and seeking the Lord and making sure that whatever he would do would be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm convinced that it was that night that gave him the strength to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, even in the face of potentially being executed. And the next morning, he stood before his accusers and he said those now famous words. He said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." We need solitude and silence to seek the will of God. And those are just five reasons. I could list 25 different reasons why we need these things in our lives. But what I hope you see from this little sampling is that these are things we cannot afford to ignore. These are things that truly bring us the rest that we so desperately long for in the Christian life. And so I encourage you that if it's not something that you have as part of your weekly schedule, to start practicing this in your schedule as you follow Jesus. And let me give you a couple of practical tips that perhaps will help you get started. And the first one is, if this isn't something that you've ever done before, start small. You know, don't say, "Well, I'm going to start now. I'm going to do 2 hours a day, and I'm going to spend 2 hours in solitude and silence. I'm going to go big." Well, don't start with 2 hours a day. If you've never done this, start small. Start with 10 minutes or 20 minutes. And just set aside those 10 or 20 minutes, say, for the next 10 or 20 minutes, and you could set a timer. I do this. I find the time and I say, "I'm going to set a timer because I don't want to be thinking about the clock. I don't want to be looking at the clock. I'm just going to sit, and I know that until that timer goes off, I'm going to sit here and spend this time." And spend that 10 or 20 minutes simply opening the Word, reflect on a passage of Scripture. Maybe start with one of the Psalms. Just read one Psalm or read one small section from the Gospels and then sit before the Lord and speak to Him and talk to Him about what your needs are that day and listen to His voice, particularly as His voice comes to us through Scripture. We talk to God by praying to Him, and we listen to God by hearing His voice through the Scriptures speak to us. So set aside some time and start small. Doesn't have to be huge. And then secondly, find a place that works for you. Find a place that works for you. Maybe there's a certain room in your house where you can just go and close yourself off for a period of time and you're not going to be bothered and it'll be nice and quiet. Some people have a bedroom that works really well. Some people even have a closet in their house. Say, "This is my prayer closet." I remember a story about A.W. Tozer saying at one point in his life, he prayed in the furnace room because there was nowhere else that was quiet in the rest of the house. So you could do those things. Or you could take a walk outside. And some people find that it's walking outside in nature and away from all the noise, and there's a place where they can just take a walk and not have any distractions that's helpful. Or you could stop by the church during the week when the church is open and sit in the sanctuary and have a quiet place in the church. Regardless of what works for you, find a place where you can spend some time throughout your week in solitary prayer. The more time that goes by, the more I am convinced that it is usually in the solitary places that the Lord strengthens us and he guides us and he causes us to grow. And so I want to close with these words from A.W. Tozer. He said, "Retire from the world each day to some private spot, even if it be only the bedroom. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart. Give yourself to God, and then be what and who you are without regard to what others think. Learn to pray inwardly every moment. Call home your roving thoughts. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul. The discipline recommended will go far to neutralize the evil effects of externalism and to make us acquainted with God and our own souls." So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, and we thank you for this place when we can gather together as a body, and we can worship you, and we can praise you, and we can pray to you and pour out our souls to you. But Lord, we know that we need this. We need to speak to you not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the course of our week. We need to speak to you not only when we are gathered together, but when we are all alone. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, to not be so distracted by the busyness of life that we don't set aside time for you, but help us to make it our regular practice to follow you and to spend time with you and to have fellowship with you. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to grow in our faith and in our walk. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.